Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39. And we, listen, this is the last time we're going to be in Isaiah until after the first of the year, until after our joint service together. And if our joint service, if it's not freezing cold, we're going to have our meal up on the hill in the pavilion. If it's decent, and that's why if you look on that calendar, you may say men's work day on January the 1st. Yep, that's right. Because if we have our meal up there, we've got to tote tables and chairs and get it set up for Sunday because we're going to eat up there. If it's nice. If it's not, we're going to do what we've always done every year and eat in here. And we're going to squeeze in here all together and love each other and praise the Lord together, right? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then let's dive in. Lord, thank you for your word and for how real it is and how lovely it is. And Lord, for how convicting it is. And how, as we read it and we ask questions about ourselves, Lord, that it reflects and shows us who you are, how glorious you are, and how much we need you. Lord, it shows us ourselves. It shows us our sin and our great need. So, Lord, as we come this morning, as humbly as we know how, Lord, we ask, please, God, put forth your Spirit. Lord, your same Spirit that raised our Lord Jesus from the grave, the same Spirit that you spoke all things into existence, the same Spirit that you gave the great reformers and that you gave preachers of old, the same Spirit that you give every true believer, everybody that's in Christ, this Spirit, Lord, would you give us? Would you convict us of the sin in our lives? Would you teach us how to be humble before each other and humble before you? Lord, would you do a work in our lives that brings you the most glory and honor? Would you grant repentance? For anyone that does not know you today, would today be the day of salvation in their lives? Lord, no man can come to you unless you open their eyes. Lord, do this work in all of us, we pray this day. Do not leave us alone. Lord, I pray everybody that's here today, Lord, you, Lord, spiritually provoke us to run to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 39, as I said, I was going to tell you that. So we've got all these special messages coming up. So we're going to, when we gather back together in the book of Isaiah, we'll be in Isaiah 40. And all I've got to say is buckle up. Because from 40 to 66, I mean, it's good. It's way good. So it's all good, though. But in this passage, as I've already said to you, we saw these four historical chapters in 36, 37, 38, and 39. It's kind of a break. It's really the bridge of the whole book of Isaiah. And in these chapters, we just saw one wave after another, after another, after another, trials that Hezekiah went through, King Hezekiah. And why I called it wave one, wave two, and this is from your same, you have the outline already if you've gotten it from a couple of weeks ago. And why I call it wave one, wave two, wave three, because that's how it feels sometimes, right? As believers, it's just one wave and trial after another. And sometimes it feels a little hard to catch your breath. And here in this chapter, chapter 39, is a special chapter, and I want to share a little bit with you, and I've already shared enough, but I want to say this to you. There's a lot of people that struggle with Isaiah. And I've shared that with you about how they say there's no way this man, that God has spoken to this man this clearly. There's just no way possible. It's not possible for God, if Isaiah was written, if this book was written in 750 BC or somewhere right around there, there's no way. It's impossible. It's impossible for this to happen. And so that's why they break it up and they say, well, really, it's three different Isaiahs. Some of it was written in 750. Some of it was written in 650. And some of it was written after 586. And so BC, all those are. And so they say that's how they divide it up, because there's no way that this can be written, that God spoke to one man about the Assyrians and all that happened to the Assyrians and that come true. And now, as you will see from chapter 40 to 66, what's happening with the Babylonians. And he's prophesying, and it starts right here in chapter 39. And they use chapter 39 to say, see, this has got to be something different, someone different. And I'm convinced more than ever, this book has been so encouraging to me that God not only has a plan for my life and your life, for His people as a whole. Not only does He have individual plans and family plans and congregational plans and His people as a whole and country, not only does He have plans, but that He chooses to work these through broken vessels like you and I, like Hezekiah. As great as a king as he was, he made some serious mistakes, just like King David, just like King Saul, just like what we were reading today. I mean, God uses broken people. Amen. Look, guys, I mean, we're a small group. Look around us. There's some broken folks in this room. Amen. And isn't that glorious? And I'm telling you, God has a plan for you to bring glory to Himself and to His kingdom and use you for His work. And so in this, I see God's great plan. Now, let me tell you something else. Those who question this and the Isaiah, how many different Isaiahs there are, it's because they can't believe God knows all things because of this. Guys, if God knows all things, there's a bunch of people in this world that's in trouble. Do you understand? And so they won't even let themselves believe. Critical thinkers that look at this, they won't even let themselves believe that God could possibly know all things, and then not only know all things, but speak to His people and tell them what to do. Listen, God's still telling His people what to do. The question is, are you listening? Are we listening? So, we see this. We can see ourselves in Hezekiah, in his stories of up and down. I've already shared that with you. I've gone through that. I gave you even a list of great and awesome things that he did. But I do want to say this one thing, that because I think it has to be said again. Hezekiah was the king that purged Israel, all of Israel, North Israel and Judah. All of Israel, he purged Israel of all the high places and all the Asherah poles. And he tore them down and he established the Word of God. And he established the offering system. And that is huge. That's huge. And that is a great king. With all of his other faults, that was awesome. And he did other great things. But here in 39, just like I spoke of a couple of weeks ago, here in 39, it ends. The very last verse of chapter 39, it ends on a sad note, my friends. And I don't want you and I to end on a sad note. Amen? Let's finish the race. Let's run this. Don't be tired now. Keep pushing yourself. Learn how to do the right thing. Doing the right thing is hard. Following the Lord, it's exhausting sometimes. It's a heavy burden. But let's learn to be mental giants instead of mental midgets. Amen? Maybe I'm not supposed to say that word anymore. I'm not supposed to say that word anymore. Okay, mental... I don't even want to... It doesn't matter. But y'all get what... Let's learn to do the hard things for the Lord. Like Sonny was teaching this morning. We were reading the passage and how they were like, let's do this. And they were going against an army that was a lot greater. And they said, hey, this is what we need to do. This is what's right. Let's go do it. And let the Lord's will be done. We've lost that attitude. We've lost it. We get to a hard in the church in America, the Christian church in America. When we get to hard places, we just melt down and fold, right? As individuals. And so let's learn our lessons, and let's go through this, and let's end well. I gave you a passage of scripture, and I want you to write it down if you didn't get it last week. Or 2 weeks ago, 2 Chronicles 32, if you like, 30, verse 31 through 33, and it talks about this visitation from the Babylonians. It talks about chapter 39 in Isaiah, and it talks about that God removed his hand from Hezekiah. And we discussed that this is not about salvation. And I showed you how it wasn't. So if you don't remember, you need to go back and listen to the sermon. That this is not about him losing his salvation. This is about God testing where his heart is. And listen to me. God does that to his people. Not because he needs to know where his heart is, but for us to know where our heart is. Do you hear me? He puts us in the crucible. He takes us through struggles and trials to show us our heart, to show us how much we need him, to show us really how far away we are from him. And so he tests us and he does these things. And I built a proof that this did not mean that he lost his salvation. Don't let those folks that teach that you can lose your salvation use this passage. This is not what this is about. And I can, as I did last time, clearly defend it. God never left him. God continued to show favor from him. This is not like Saul, where God turned Saul completely over to himself. We're not talking about the same. God continued to use him, continued to show him favor. Hezekiah, Sonny was teaching today, you want to know a good sign of salvation? You may tell you, yeah, a good way to show you proof that God has done a work in your life. You may tell you, repentance. When you are broken over your sin and you go and repent, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's proof that you are part and you are in the family. When he breaks you and you go and you're like, oh, yeah, and you repent. That's a fruit of salvation. And so we see this over and over and over. But will God test you? Absolutely he will. Will God put you through the paces? Yes. Will God bring trials and suffering in your life? Absolutely. Every time. Those whom he loves, he breaks. For his honor and glory. Because when you have nothing left but him, that's a good place to be. Amen? But it's a hard place. So we come to this section, and I've already went through verse 1 and 2 with you. We went through it, but the Babylonians come. They bring a tribute to Hezekiah, as you remember. I want to bring you up to speed. They bring a tribute to Hezekiah. And remember, the Babylonians they're still just a bunch of different little hoarding tribes. They haven't unified yet. They're not even a blip on the radar screen. They're 100 years away at this point from being a power. Okay, this is not Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Okay, this is just a bunch of tribes. Okay, but and it's proof. You need to know it's a bunch of tribes just for the mere fact that why would, if it was the great Babylon, which it's not, but if you date Isaiah in the 500 BC, like after 586, it's the great Babylon. And why would those kings come and bow a knee to Hezekiah and Judah in Jerusalem? It wasn't going to happen. It's just, listen, there's so much proof. But my point is this. So they come, they bring tribute, and Hezekiah brags. Says, let me show you all of this. Let me show you all this gold and all that I have. And look at this. And he takes them through everything is what this says. And he doesn't hold anything back. But the interesting thing that I want you to note that we talked about this in length two Sundays ago is that Scripture clearly states that Hezekiah, not one mention, not one word of what God did. He even takes them to the armory. Says, look at all this, all these swords and shields. And we know where he got that from. Where Israel got. That was from the 185,000 slaughtered Assyrian soldiers. And all the money and all the glory. And Hezekiah's going, look, come look at this and look at this. And let me tell you, can I tell you, this wasn't the only time that this happened. Babylon was not the only country that came and gave tribute to Hezekiah. He wasn't. Matter of fact, there were probably all the little countries around Israel that probably struck. I mean, how did Jerusalem? Remember, even all of Judah had fallen to the Assyrians. The only city that was standing was Jerusalem against Assyria. And overnight, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were slaughtered. You don't think that struck fear in Moab, Ammon, the Philistine? You don't think all of those little kingdoms around Jerusalem, you don't think that struck fear in them? I mean, Assyria had conquered the world, Egypt. There was no kingdom they weren't in control of. And Jerusalem stood up to them. I promise you, there was fear around that. They were like, don't, listen, don't be touching Hezekiah. They probably didn't say it like that. Their English was a lot better. They didn't even know English by that time. But don't be coming in Hezekiah's turf. Leave him alone. That dude has a connect. He has the bat line to God. It's like, hey, God, they're messing with us. Whoop, I'll mess. Okay. You know that it's that boy's fight on the playground. My dad's bigger than your dad, and you don't be messing. You know, I'll get, well, my dad can do. Nobody in the world, they were all sitting there going, don't mess with Jerusalem and Hezekiah, because the wrath will come down on you. And here Hezekiah was saying, look what I've done. Look at all this gold. Look at all this treasure. Look at all of this armor. Look at all of this stuff. Pride. And you know what? We do the same thing. Listen to me. God will bring blessings after blessings after blessings in our lives. And we got to touch it a little bit. Oh, I work so hard. And you may work hard. Praise the Lord. Amen. But we like to touch that. I deserve this, and I've done this. And when the truth is, everything, listen, if you're a believer, if you're not, you don't have to believe this. But as believers, there is nothing you have in your life that you've done apart from the grace of God. Nothing. Not your intellect, not your strength, not the money you've made, not your businesses, not your children, not your family, not there. Matter of fact, do you know what we have done? I will tell you what we've done. You may tell you what we've done? You ready? We've messed up. And so here's Hezekiah in pride, just a picture of pride in verse 1 and 2. Not a mention of God's glory, not one credit, not one ounce of what God has done, just taking them around and showing them. And you know, I said this before, but I need to remind you of this. I've wondered, and we'll never know, but believe me, if I can remember these questions when I get to heaven, which I probably won't and won't give a rip. But there's one question that I want to know is I want to know if Hezekiah would have mentioned, hey, just once to the Babylon. Let me show you what God did. You heard about the 100. I mean, the world heard about it. Let me show you what God did. Let me just show you. I wonder if he would have done that if the Babylonians in 586, when they destroyed Jerusalem, if they would have thought for 1 minute, maybe we don't need to mess with them. If Hezekiah would have been faithful in giving God just once, what would have happened? And let me ask you this, believer, what if just once you spoke up to your family, with your friends, with the people that are around you? What if just once you said, listen, let me tell you why I have a good marriage. It's not because I'm a good husband. It's all because of what God, I can't explain it to you. Do you mean to tell you? I don't know why I love her. I love her with every ounce in my body, but I don't get it. Except God's grace. I mean, you do deserve it, but she deserves way better husband than me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, how does this work? How do you sit down and talk to somebody else about how to have a great marriage and you sit there and go, buddy, you need to fall on your face and ask God, but God, please help me. Amen? God, please help me love her like you tell me to love her. Please help me. Please help me do what's right. Because I'm telling you, it's not in you. But Hezekiah shows them all of this stuff. The armory, the gold, the money, the city. And not one word of God. Then we see in verse 3 and 4 the interrogation, which we kind of talked about. And just briefly, this is what it says. Then Isaiah, verse 3, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, which is true. I mean, way, way off. From Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And so Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Isaiah surely had seen this before. I wonder how many tributes, how many times kings would send a group of people, ambassadors to Hezekiah to pay him, to show tribute, to say, hey, we want him on our side. We want to be nice to him. And so you got to think about all these kingdoms. Babylon was so far off. What about all of those kingdoms around? I'm telling you guys, emphatically, they showed tribute to Hezekiah because they were scared. And they said, we've got to be a friend to this guy. And so Isaiah probably watched Hezekiah do this time and time and time again. Listen, the Babylonians may have been the last. Do you hear me? Just logically speaking, where they were geographically and how long it took them to get there, they may have been the last of all of this. And when Isaiah went to Hezekiah and said, I want to know, where are they from? Because Isaiah could look at all these and go, yep, that's an Amorite. That's a Hittite. That's a Zebulite. He could, because he was familiar with all of them and their accents. And but this is what, where are they from? And what'd you show them? So the interrogation began. Questions. What did they see? And the accountability, just like I was sharing with you guys about the cards, the reaffirmation cards, and the accountability that comes out of those, and the right things that even Hezekiah, the king, is accountable. Amen? You and I are accountable. Everybody, everyone in God's kingdom needs accountability. Accountability is good, isn't it? We need accountability. Why do you think God joined us together as a covenant body, as a family? To be accountable. To be accountable to each other. It doesn't matter, preacher, father, mother, king, prophet, everybody needs to be accountable. So there's an interrogation. Then we see the consequences. I'm trying to get to verse 8. The consequences are in verse 5 through 7. It says this, then Isaiah said to him, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, who you will begot. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The consequences. Listen, the Babylonians came into Jerusalem in about April of 586 BC. And they said that the Babylonians did not leave not one stone on top of another stone. That Jerusalem was leveled completely. That they even took the gold off the building, off the temple walls, and leveled the temple. Nothing, not one building, not one house. It goes on and talks about how thorough a job the Babylonians did. It was completely flattened. And Isaiah sitting here saying right now that, did you read that? All that your fathers have accumulated is going to be gone. So he was saying, not just you, Hezekiah, but everything. Everything left. And some of your sons, some of your offspring are going to be taken off, and they're not going to be put in royal positions. They're going to be made eunuchs and serve the king in the palace. And we know that happened. And when the Babylonians would conquer a city, They would take the best. Listen to this. It's ingenious. They would take the best of the citizens in the country. Because you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to learn from them. They wanted to know what they knew. So they took the smartest and the strongest, the best of the community. You know what they left? All the derelicts. All the ones that were like, we don't want to bring you back to Babylon. We've got a wall built that we only want good citizens. And do you know what they would do? They would not only take the best away back to Babylon, but they would take the worst of all the other countries that they had conquered and mix them up together. So they would take the worst of other countries and bring them into Jerusalem and mix them up, which is an ingenious way of making a country fall so low that it'll never get up again, is taking in the worst of all other countries. Sounds ingenious, doesn't it? So here we are, the consequence of the pride is this, that Babylon's coming and they're going to destroy you. And listen, Hezekiah, they're going to take off your offspring and they're going to make them eunuchs. And they're going to do this. And then we see in verse 8, something that's so chilling. It's hard. It's hard for me to read. And that's really, verse 8 is why I paused the last time. Because I want us to understand this so well. And I want verse 8 to be so heavy on everybody's heart here. This is what happened. Let's read it together. Verse 8. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." Meaning he's saying, "I believe you. I believe you." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." Selfishness. Hezekiah's response in this verse, in a way, is shocking, but it's a shock that it should scare us individually, because we've been there. This prophecy seemed to be aimed in the distant future, so far away that Hezekiah really was like, "What?" And because he knew the Babylonians, he knew their political state. He was like, "What?" And he was like, "Obviously, this is so far away because they haven't even unified together. They're not even a unified country yet. They're not a power." And so Hezekiah in his mind was thinking, just by knowing, he's like, "Well, this is right." He was probably receiving this as and going, "You know what? I'm a knucklehead." How many times this happens to me, if not daily, it happens weekly, where I always am sitting there going, "Brandon, why are you such a knucklehead? Why'd you do this again?" You know, I tell y'all this all the time. I sometimes I make jokes at the worst time. And now they may be funny jokes, because I'm funny. It, regardless of what my kids say, I'm a funny guy. But I always make jokes at the worst time. And do you know, I get convicted over that. But yet I still do that stuff. And I'm just sharing, and you may go, what? That's so, what? Y'all, we're a mess. All of us, we're a mess. And we're selfish, and we think about the, and so Hezekiah's looking at this and going, well, at least in my time, this is not going to happen. And you know what part of it was? He's tired. Hezekiah is tired. Because you know what? Being a dad, being a husband, well, let me back up. Being a godly dad and a godly husband and a godly grandfather and a godly great-grandfather and a godly uncle and a godly friend and a God, that's tiring. It's tiring. And Hezekiah's like, I think he received the rebuke and thought, yep, I deserve this. But at least in my time, I'm going to have rest. So let me say this to you. Hezekiah was thinking about himself. Because can I tell you, it doesn't matter how tired you are. That's not a good excuse. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It matters about you being obedient today. 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 I hear statements like this. I want to put ourselves in Hezekiah's shoes. And I hear statements like this. As long as they are with the Lord, then oh well. It doesn't matter. As long as they've made a confession, oh well, it does matter. It does matter. It's not just about what they publicly profess, it's how they live. As long as they're going to heaven, oh well. As long as they are secure, you know, that's what some believe. As long as they're secure, as they have a good job and they're, you know, they have this and that, they have a good education, that, okay, oh well, let it go. As long as they can take care, and we in America, we even celebrate that. We lift that up. Man, if they're secure and they're taking care of their family, then that's great, because that's the best objective. That's demonic. Well, I've done all I can do. I've told them and I've done all I can do. Let me say this. Your family, your children, and this is out of this chapter, verse 8. Your family, your children, please, please deal rightly with them. Some of your kids are not in the Lord. Some of y'all's in this room right here are not in the Lord. There should not be a day that goes by that you're not on your face begging God for them. Right? Begging God, God, please do this. And whatever you're asking me to do to be a part of this process, please help me, right? Isn't that what we should be doing? I don't, listen to me. I promise you, I shouldn't say I don't care. I promise you the Word of God will back this up. The Holy Spirit will. God Almighty will. It doesn't matter how old your children are. It doesn't matter how much money they make. It doesn't matter what status they are or where they are. Why are we not on our face before God? They may so far exceed you and I and totally in whatever, education, economics, whatever. It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter if they gain the whole world and lose their souls. It doesn't matter how right they are. It doesn't matter how wrong they are. There's some of you that you're looking around and going, my kid's gone so far down. There's no, I can't say anymore. Then don't. Fall on your face. Beg God. Please, Lord, do this. Help! Do whatever it takes. And sometimes I wonder, I look around and I go, are our friends and are we even concerned? If the Lord waits, if He tarries another 100 years from today, where's your family going to be? And aren't you concerned about that? Because this is what's happening here in verse 8. The Babylonians come in 586 B.C., This right here, Hezekiah dies. And this is before, this is Hezekiah. Hezekiah dies about 740 B.C. So this is 80 years. Well, more than 80 years. Over 100 years. Y'all do the math. There's some amount. What's the math, Philip? 740 to 586. I'm putting him on the spot here. 160? Okay, 160 years away. And Hezekiah's like, that's so far away. So if your family, if the Lord tarries, where's your family going to be 100 years from now? All right, we got to close. First, let me say this. And clearly say this. Jesus is our only hope. Amen? Jesus. And none of you guys, nobody out here, no situation is too far gone. No, nobody. Jesus is your only hope. Second, let's learn from this and learn from this chapter how God uses circumstances to search our hearts. Let me tell you, the homes you have, the family you have, the relationships that you have, the children, everything you have has been given to you by God. And God is going to search your heart. I want you to write this verse down, Revelation 2:23. He's talking to the church in Thyatira, and he says this, "All the churches shall know that I am He who searches the mind and the hearts." But the Lord is saying that to the church of Thyatira. He's saying, listen, all the churches are going to know that I'm the one that searches and knows the hearts and the minds of the people. I do this. So let's know and learn. And we need to be like David in Psalm 139, when he said in verse, here, this is another, we need to have the verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and heal me and lead me to everlasting life." Amen? That's good stuff. Third, let's look at this chapter and let's all acknowledge the pride in our lives. Right? Listen, we've let the Babylonians in. We have. our pride has let the Babylonians in. And last is this. We should be warned about Hezekiah's lack of multi-generational vision. Now, I know this for a fact. At this church, you have been taught and you have heard, not just from the pulpit, but from Sunday school classes, from men. I've heard it. I mean, I hear it. We talk about it at this church. The sins of the father. What? And the righteousness is what? For thousands of generations. Amen? Let's break the bondage. Right? Let's stand up. Let's do what's right. All these kids, all of these children in our church, they're all covenant members here with our families. Y'all have said out loud, "I promise to pray." Right? "I promise to help." They stood up too and said, "We're promising to do this." So there's responsibility. So you may be sitting there going, "Well, I don't have any kids. I don't have any offspring. I don't have any." You're biblically wrong. This is your family. And you know what? When they praise the Lord and they get married and have a godly marriage and have godly children, we need to pray. Y'all are all included in that. Amen? We do this together. We do it together. I love you guys. This is a rough chapter, but it's good. There's some hard lessons, but it's good. And Hezekiah is just like you and I. He's like, I mean, you guys, that this is a picture of you and I. 36, 37, 38, 39, just wave and wave. And that's why I labeled it a crisis of belief, wave one. A crisis of belief, wave two. A crisis of belief, wave three, because we are like that. And thank God, He doesn't leave us to ourselves. Amen? So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to close. And I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our food. So let's go in. And our senior adults, y'all, we're going to be waiting for y'all. So y'all just go on in, get your plates. We're going to honor our seniors. And they're going first. I'm going to let you decide if you're a senior or not, okay? We're going to let them go first. And then we're going to fellowship together and we're going to have a quick business meeting. It's not going to be long at all, okay? I love you guys. This is an important chapter, okay? This chapter, let it wound you and let it breathe life into you, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Lord, I know that this is happening because we're asking you to do this. When we come to you and say, grant repentance, you're doing that. I know you are. Lord, I know that there are people here today, as small as we are, that you are bringing under conviction, that you are doing a work in their lives, that you are not leaving us alone to our own way of thinking and to how we normally do things, that you are doing a mighty work in our lives. And thank you for that, Lord. Do a work in this body. Make us truly a church that fears and worships you, that runs to you, that needs you. And Lord, you do a work for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the food that we're about to receive, the fellowship of sitting around the table. Lord, I can't help but think about missing Mr. Jerry's cabbage. There's a dish missing today. Be with him and Miss Joy. That though they're not here with us physically, I know. I bet they're praying for us probably now. Help us to have a fellowship, to enjoy the food, to enjoy each other's company. Lord, that's what family likes, to be around each other. Lord, thank you for the gift of truly being a family. Help us as we go into business, may it be honoring to you, and may you give us the courage to do what's right and to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.